Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. So glad you tuned in today. We've got another great hour for you. Welcome to Live the Promise. This is hour two. Just talked to Sandra McCollum. She's daughter of Joyce Meyer. She wrote a book titled, I Tried Until I Almost Died, From Anxiety and Frustration to Rest and Relaxation. What a powerful conversation. We all tend toward that, you know, to try harder, do more, till we exhaust ourselves. And she had just a grace awakening and learning how to live freely out of that grace. She says she's doing more, producing more, from a place of rest and assurance of God's love. If you need that fresh reminder, you got to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up in just a little bit on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now, I've been waiting for this next interview for a while, since another guest who's married to my guest today, Will Davis Jr., has been on the show, as you know, lots of times, and he's referenced his dear wife Susie's story in different ways, and then told me one day that she's writing a book about something that happened that impacted her whole life, something that happened as a child. She had a front row seat in seeing one of her favorite teachers murdered at the hands of a classmate, and how fear marked her life, really her whole adult life, until the Lord met her and untangled her fears and has redeemed her story, I think, in ways that are going to take your breath away. So you've got another amazing hour up ahead. I pray you can listen to the whole show today. Title of her book is Unafraid, Trusting God in an Unsafe World. And my guess is that she started to write this before we even knew how events in our world would take such a turn in such a fast way. But what a timing of this book. We only have two copies to give away. So if you want one, you better chime in like right away once you hear us talking, because two copies of this great book, and I'm not parting with mine because I love it too much. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you about my second hour guest. Susie Davis is an author, blogger, and speaker who has passion for helping people find joy in their everyday life. She's married to Pastor Will Davis Jr., who, as you know, has joined us many times on the program. They have three children. You can find her on the web at susiedavis.org. In fact, Susie's people have gotten us mixed up, I think, online, I've heard. Isn't that right?
I think they have.
I told you before the show, you're my sister from another mother. Susie and
That's
Susie,
right?
Yes. So good to have you. Well, we love to start out all of our conversations, Susie, talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you don't mind, if you either have a life verse or just a verse that you've been pondering these days that God's speaking to you about, you can share with us.
You know what? We are waking up down here in the South, and it's beautiful out, and the birds are singing, and the trees are in bloom. And I have been hanging on Isaiah 55:12, and it says, the mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field clap their hands. And I feel like there's a lot of applause going outside right now. And I'm just loving that, because it just reminds me that I can do the same thing, and that all creation is singing out in praise to God. And I'm going to join in.
Indeed. Well said. Love that. Well, if you don't mind, give us a little backstory just on how you came to Christ.
Right. I came to hear the message of Christ through the ministry of Young Life. And this guy explained it to me really, just a real organic fashion. It was a way that I could understand at the age of 12 what Jesus came to do for me. And I was so excited about what he told me about Jesus that I prayed right there to receive Christ as my Savior. And I jumped in with Jesus. I read the Living Bible, and I loved what I read. And it said God had good plans for my life, and I believed him. And I was all in with Jesus. So it was a really, I feel like at a really young age, I really like came to love Christ in a really authentic fashion.
Mm, so precious. And you say that living in fear began on this horrible day when you were about 14 years old. And tell us about that day, if you don't mind.
Yeah, it was a regular kind of humid day in Austin in May. And I walked into my first period class along with about 27 other kids, and we all sat down, and at the front of the classroom was our teacher, and he was talking to us, and we were just chatting and laughing kind of before the bell went off, and then the bell went off, and he said to us, he said, one of the students was missing, and he asked, and he said, where is he? And we were like, I don't know. And then he started class, and then a few minutes later, one of my friends saw him, the student, walk by the window, because we were on the first floor by an exit. And within about 30 seconds, this student that I had grown up with and gone to school with in elementary school, he lived three doors up from my house, walked into our classroom with a rifle and pointed at our teacher and shot the gun three times. Mm-hmm. And what happened next was, as you can imagine, was utter chaos. Disbelief, screaming, chair scraping on the floor. The student with a gun walked out, and it was utter chaos. Our teacher was on the floor in a pool of blood, and we all ran out screaming, ran across the courtyard. Me and my friend Cheryl ran across the courtyard to the office and hid ourselves in a room with the school counselor. And it was crazy then because nothing like this had happened. It wasn't happening like it sadly is now. And it was chaotic. One of the students ran all the way home. We ran to the office. Other people ran to neighbors' houses. I mean, it was just, it was extremely wild and chaotic.
Say what happened in those moments then immediately following, as, you know, as people, as he walked away, people are scattered. Then what happened after that?
Well, he started, I think, probably running home. He threw the gun in the bike racks, and a coach stopped him. And they found as many of us as they could, and then they loaded us on a school bus and took us down to the police station. We still didn't know at that point that the teacher had died. Mm-hmm. But they took us down, and we prayed on that school bus. We're public school kids, but in times of great desperation, I think that's when people realize their need of God, and we certainly did at that point. And we weren't with our parents. They just loaded us on a school bus and took us down to the police station. I didn't know that my teacher died until hours later when they finally let me see my parents. And my mother told me on the way home. And I literally, Susie, felt like I wanted to throw myself out of the car and die. It was just such a great sorrow and such a tragedy and so horrific. That compared to the joy of just like meeting Jesus and getting all in with him. And it was just like the contrast of having Jesus in my life and what happened that day in school. Just, I couldn't even fit that inside brain. And it started wrecking my heart.
And understandably so. And that thing about this teacher too is he was one of the few people that stood out in your life as speaking life to you, speaking story to you as far as seeing your talent and lovingly calling you higher. I mean, you know, people are blessed if they get a couple of those people in their lives, but he was one of those people who had this kind of winsome love for you. So it was a significant loss, not just a traumatic event.
Oh, yeah. He was actually, we were in a gifted and talented class, and he was funny. There was one paper in particular I remember going back and forth with him about, because I was tired. I was done with it, and he kept asking me to revise it. And then one day after school, he's like, I'm going to sit down over here, and I sat across the desk from him, and he said, you know, I'm asking you to work harder because I see here that you have a gift. And no one had really told me that before, but he did. And it's a big moment for me now. At the time, I was in junior high, and I was like, whatever, I have to ride it over, you know. But now looking back, I can see how God used him to encourage me. So, yeah, he was a very special teacher.
Well, he planted some seeds in the soil, and sometimes time has to season those things before you see the fruit of them. And that's definitely what happened because you're a good writer. And, well, you know, this is so wild, Susie. This happened in the 70s, as you said. I mean, these things didn't happen. And even, you know, it's interesting how you gave kind of context of how they handled it because they didn't have protocol like they did now. So, you're on this bus, you know, with all these students, and did they bring him to the police station as well then, I think, if I remember
right?
I
know that they contained him in the office where my friend and I were actually a door over from where they, when they originally found him throwing the gun in the racks. I honestly don't remember exactly where they took him. I'm sure they took him to the police station, and it was so confusing. This is a kid who's super smart, super kind, like a really great guy, real quiet, and it was shocking. And what a hardship now looking back. I see what a hardship it must have been on the family and on him, like, to have that happen, because later he was diagnosed with a mental illness that was undetected. So there was no ill will between the student and the teacher at all. It was just, he was not well. And
because he never went to jail, that was left an open door for your fear as well, right?
It did leave an open door for my fears. And because he lived three doors up, I was terrified. And in a lot of ways, you know, you can probably imagine that someone would, because I didn't understand at that time. And still it's hard to understand how a mind that's not well works. So, yeah, definitely just him not being in a place, like, I didn't know where he was. And so I remember jogging as a teenager, and I wouldn't know whether to jog up the street where I would have to go past his house or down the street where I'd have to pass the junior high school where the bad thing happened. I felt trapped in a lot of ways. And my once sunny, happy place, my childhood home, became spooky to me. Everything started seeming dark and scary because I felt, you know, trapped in this and locked in this fear that had started whispering in my ear after the murder took place.
Appreciated your honesty here. You said that you loved God, but you didn't trust him. And I want you to talk about how your fear at that time and your young, precious love for the Lord, how it started to impact your connection and relationship with the Lord.
I didn't realize at the time what was happening. I just knew that after the murder, I felt as though God might have been busy that day. And he just turned away for a second. I didn't think that he didn't love me. I knew he loved me. But I thought maybe he was busy, or maybe, you know, something happened on the other side of the world and he was busy. And in that moment, my world crushed into pieces. And so what happened is, on that day that I realized the world is an unsafe place, I started feeling like I needed to take care of myself and watch out for myself and prepare for the worst. And so I started these patterns in my mind. I kind of had a, oh no, what if kind of mentality. And it's really a big job to try to take care of yourself. So by the time I was 16 years old, I was having panic attacks. I couldn't stay in my house at night. If my parents went out to dinner, I would start crying and call them to come home. They'd find me hiding under the kitchen counter because I was terrified of something bad happening again. It seemed like a very real option for me. Why wouldn't something bad happen again? Mm-hmm. By the time I was 18, I was dragging my comforter down the hall to sleep on the floor in their bedroom because I was fraught with nightmares. And then by the time I was 20, I had developed other coping mechanisms for the world being out of control, and I had an on-again, off-again relationship with an eating disorder. I was scrambling to make sense of the chaotic world that I was now living in. On the outside, I was still going to church, reading my Bible, good Christian girl. On the inside, distrusting God.
We need to take a short break. We're going to talk more with Susie Davis. This is what she writes in her book. The weird thing about being afraid for such a long time, is that you get comfortable with it. And before long, you start to believe fear itself keeps you safe and keeps bad things from happening. I felt like fear protected me. As long as I stayed vigilant, cautious, and wary, nothing bad would happen. Have you ever felt like that? We're going to pick up at that point of the story, and you're just not going to believe what God has done in precious Susie's life. You got some questions? Now's the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Ever need a reminder of that resurrection power available to you if you are in Christ Jesus, you got to listen to that full Jeremy Camp song, The Same Power. such a good soul reminder of what we possess in Christ. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Susie Davis today. She happens to be the wife of a guest who comes back often on our show, Will Davis Jr. Her book is titled Unafraid, Trusting God in an Unsafe World. When she was a young girl, eighth grade, one of her favorite teachers was shot right before her very eyes from a random school shooting in the 70s, which it never happened back then. And the trauma really grabbed hold of her soul, understandably so, as a neighbor of hers, and he never went to prison. And so that door was always open to this could happen or something worse could happen. God must have been looking away. And maybe you've got your own reasons for fear. That's what we're going to talk about today, how God met Susie in the deepest places of her fear and redeemed her story. We have two copies only of this book. So if you want to get a copy, you got to get on the air with a question or comment, 877-933-2484. Marcella, I think that's the name, is checking in from Brooklyn Park. Marcella, am I saying your name right?
Yes, that's correct.
Yes, thanks for calling. You got a question for Susie today.
Yeah, I was wondering, Susie, if you ever received any professional counseling for the fear that you were experiencing.
I didn't until I was in my mid-20s, if you can even believe that. But at that time, there was more psychiatric available, care available, and not as much just therapy. Didn't until I was nearly 25 years old.
Mm. Thanks for asking, Marcella. You get a copy of Susie's book. I appreciate the call. Again, the context is so totally different. I mean, there wasn't a framework back then. And as I read the quote before the break, you said the weird thing about being afraid for so long is that you actually get comfortable with it. And I get this fear based on some of my own experiences. You said before long, you start to believe fear itself is what's keeping you safe because, you know, your fear is protecting you. It's causing you to be vigilant. I want you to talk about how that showed up in your life in the years following the shooting. What extent you went to protect yourself?
Well, I went from being dominated by fear to thinking, you know, when I was younger, to thinking that there are things I can do to protect myself. And so I started like double checking doors and making sure I was never alone. These were little patterns I developed to make myself a little more comfortable about living in an unsafe world. It spiraled out of control after Will and I got married and had our first baby.
I bet.
Because it was overwhelming because suddenly I realized I have this beautiful gift of a baby and something bad could happen to him. And I literally could not handle it. So I went into hyperdrive, Susie. I was like, I was the one who read What to Expect When You're Expecting. And I listened to everything my pediatrician, I was like the rule follower because I figured if I did everything right, then nothing bad would happen. And I was so exhausted, but I kept it up because I felt like I needed to be the savior of our little family and my little world. And I would try to get Will involved in following my safety rules. I like to say that when you play into the enemy's hands like that, you kind of become like a fear legalist. You have all these rules that you follow, and if you don't follow them, it makes you feel uncertain, insecure. And what I really needed was to get well. I needed to be healed, but not yet. I still had more work to do. I had more diseases to find out about and protect our family from. I mean, it got really crazy. I became a fear freak.
Mm. I want to repeat that again because what you said is so key, I think, for so many. When you play into the enemy's hands, you become a fear legalist. We've got a listener checking in from LeGrand, Iowa, with a question for you today. Is it Christy? Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. What's your question today?
Well, I had a comment when she talked about her fear and how it carried over into her adult life. I did the same thing as a child. I had some issues happen to myself, and then when I had my own family, it carried over, you know, to my girls, and I didn't want the same things that had happened to me to happen to them. So, you know, when my girls were around me, I would never leave them alone because I didn't want those things to happen to them. And so, you know, the anxiety, it does carry over, and it's mm-hmm. something that you have to deal with. And since that time, I've made peace with it, with the person that, you know, it happened to me with, and things have become much better. But it's always there.
You know, thanks, Christy, for that call. You'll get that second copy of Unafraid. Susie, I'm curious because just a little bit we know about your dear Will. He's he's got a mind of his own.
Exactly.
I'm just wondering how when you would try to pull him in to this kind of fear-based parenting, how did that go?
Well, at the time, early in our marriage, neither one of us, we weren't particularly healthy, Susie. I mean, mm-hmm. I find that when we look back at our history, God did some significant things to get my attention and to heal me in the most gentle, beautiful way. And I remember at one significant moment crying in bed and just saying, "Will, why did nothing bad ever happen to you?" And he said, "Well, there was this time," and then he started talking about some issues in his life. So we really both needed to be healed of different things, and so we both would play into each other just to make things go okay. Like he would double check the doors for me when I asked him to, because he wanted to please me, and he also wanted to soothe me. He saw how anxious I was. But we both needed to be healed for totally different things. And God used my healing, because I think that healing is contagious, mm-hmm. to kind of prompt and start his.
Healing is contagious. I love that. And that is really true. As God starts to do something in you, your life starts to nourish somebody else, and then their life starts to nourish somebody else. It is really something. Healing is contagious. What a beautiful thought. We just have a couple moments before we take a break, and you might have to pick this answer up on the other side. But I just know for me, Susie, when I walk through some of my dark valleys, I learned that certain questions actually sucked the life right out of me, where other questions were more life-giving. And you have a chapter where the header is "When Why Overwhelms." You probably got about a minute and a half before we take this break, but I want you to talk about the question "Why" and its impact on you.
For a very long time, Susie, I wailed about why did it happen? Why this? Why was I afraid? Why did I have to see that? And the best thing I found is that in the Bible, people ask why. David asked why in Psalm 22. And I think it's when we're able to be honest with God and ask those hard questions and go ahead and, like, cry out to him like Job did, that we're able to connect in a deeper way with him and find the healing that we need. And for me, that was how it worked. I was able to finally, in a certain process of my healing, I was able to cry out to him and ask him why, and then something beautiful happened, which I would love to share, but might take a little more time.
Yeah, so I appreciate that. We're going to definitely pick that up on the other side. One of the insightful quotes from Susie's book is this: "Fear won't let the heart settle, even into happy places. Fear uproots the smallest hope and prevents new growth." On the other side, we're going to hear something beautiful that happened, but also when you mentioned from John Eldridge's insight about some of the agreements that we make, I want you to unpack that, because that too might be a light bulb moment for someone today. Now's the time to ask questions. If you got them, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie at myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Susie Davis, author of the amazing book, Unafraid, Trusting God in an Unsafe World. And Susie tells a story in the book and at the beginning of the show today of how in eighth grade she sat in class as one of her favorite teachers was gunned down by a classmate. And this was in the 70s when that did not happen. And talking about the fear that just captured her soul and how it impacted her in the years that followed. And so right before the break, we were talking about how you came to a place where you were able to just cry out to God, "Why, God, why?" And it was painful just sort of getting that out of your gut. But you said in that place, though, God did something wonderful. Tell us about it.
Well, the backdrop of that, which doesn't sound very enjoyable, and it wasn't actually, was I experienced post-traumatic stress disorder. I was in my early 20s, and like I said, I had We actually had two small children at the time. And it was just a beautiful afternoon. I'd put the kids down for a nap and laid down on the floor to read a book, Mozart in the background, and suddenly I just started seeing pictures of what happened in the classroom that day. And I was just crying and bracing against it and beating the floor. And I was crying out, just like David did in Psalm 22. And I was like, God, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of being afraid. And I make this go away. I felt like my mind was breaking into pieces, just shattering. And then it was like a whisper, a God whisper across my whole, the whole room, I feel like. And it was a verse from what Will had preached earlier in the week. And the verse is, and it's Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy. And that's what David cried out to God. He was honest in verse 1 and 2, and he was doing what I did. He was crying out and saying, you know, I call out to you by day and by night, and you don't hear my prayers. And then he has this declaration, and it's, yet you are holy. And I heard that, literally, I feel like it was a God whisper. And suddenly it crashed into my reality. And I was like, can you be holy, God, when I saw that horrible thing? And this person that I love died, and this family got wrecked over what happened. And can you be holy when I've become this anxious mother and I don't feel like I can trust anybody because I'm worried that my kids are going to get hurt, and I'm worried Will's going to get hurt, and I'm worried I'm going to get hurt? I mean, can you be holy in all this? Can you possibly be holy? And I finally just was like, okay, God, you're holy. You're holy. I don't get it. I don't even feel it right now, but you're holy. You're holy over everything that I was, everything that I saw, everything that I become. And if you can do something with this mess of my life, then you really are holy. And it was like a breaking point. It was like God stepped in because he wasn't willing to let fear take me down. And he had to do it in a dramatic way. And I needed to revisit those memories. I needed to regrieve. I think post-traumatic stress is, at least in my situation, was an opportunity to regrieve what happened. And it was God saying, you know, we're not done here yet. I know you tried to push that down and make it go away, but we're not done yet. And post-traumatic stress and that verse streaming through my existence that day started this just amazing process of healing and this turning point for me that without it, Susie, I would not be a healthy person right now. I can't even imagine what I would be if God had not been the faithful husband that he is and broken and just said, no longer with this fear addiction, this fear affair, I like to call it, you're mine and you're coming back to me. And it was just
powerful.
It was one of the most beautiful things that's ever happened to me.
You know, often when I'm talking to women at different events, just one-on-one, hearing their story, and they're just fretting because something is happening now that's a little bit reminiscent of something hard that happened back then, and they hate it. They don't want to visit it. But I say, so often God allows that so he can set the plow deeper and get that giant boulder out of your soil so he can plant something fresh there. And he's always good. It's hard to see, and we don't want to revisit. But, man, if we bury something before it's dead, it will come back to haunt us, you know?
It does. It does.
Well, you referenced John Eldridge's insights on making agreements with the enemy. I want you to explain what that means, how we do that, and its impact on us.
For me, that was when the enemy said, you know, after witnessing the murder, and the enemy whispered to me, you know, God wasn't really paying attention that day. So he's kind of holding out on you. Like, I don't think he's going to protect you. That was what I heard. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And what I realized now is I was just like Eve. Like, Eve's in the garden. Like, it's a really great place to be. She's there with Adam. Everything's good. And the serpent comes in and he says, is God really good? Is he really, like, why did he keep this from you? What was the deal with him not letting you have the fruit from this tree? And she was like, yeah, maybe God did hold out on me. And it's the enemy is right where to get us. And for me, it was fear. And he just looped in after that bad thing happened. And he started whispering in my ear. And then, you know, when I became a young mother, he said, God's not going to take care of your child. I mean, look what happened to you. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And so I made these agreements. And what I was doing is I was a good Christian girl. I was a pastor's wife. I was reading the Bible. I was loving God, but I was distrusting him. And God is not, he wasn't content to have half of my heart. He wanted my whole heart. He wanted my love and my trust. And that is what he started, that process through post-traumatic stress and being in a great small group of women who let me fall apart and be a mess. And having a great loving husband who was, he was praying for me, Susie, when I was a mess. I didn't even know it, but he was praying that I would laugh at the future.
Mm-hmm.
He was praying for me to laugh at the future when I was asking him to double and triple check the doors and I was obsessively washing my toddler's hands. And he was praying for me and believing better things. And you know, it was, I credit all those components with God just orchestrating this big, massive, you know, effort to get Susie whole.
Nothing.
And yeah, he did.
So many things I have to ask you, and I'm just going to try to go where I feel like we're supposed to go. But you moved back to Austin with your family because you were out of town in a different community with a different church. But then Lord led you back to Austin where your family kind of began to start a church in your old hometown. You're at a grocery store with your daughter, and you're still sorting through these kinds of fears. Tell us what happened at the grocery store.
Right. We moved back, and I was much better. I was still shaky as far as how as I was supposed to react because I had this pattern so deeply ingrained, and it was almost instantaneous, like this fear thing that was rolling in my head. But I was at the grocery store with my daughter Emily, and we were on the cereal aisle, and she was chattering. She's 3 years old at the time, and I heard a voice. I heard someone say, "Hi, Susie." And I looked up, and it was the student, now adult, that killed the teacher. And my first instinct, my immediate thought was, oh, my gosh, run. Like, get the baby and run. And scream while I'm leaving the grocery store, there's a murder in the grocery store. But God had done, after he had that post-traumatic stress episode with me, he also, I had a what I call a Holy Spirit shower invasion. I was in the shower in Fort Worth, the showering, and the Holy Spirit just bopped in and said, "Hey, you know, you need to forgive the kid." And
this is before you had the face-to-face with him at the grocery store.
Before, and I think it was necessary because I realized that while for many years I thought that that kid wrecked my life, I realized that we're both wrecked without Jesus. And I realized that I needed to start praying for him because I didn't know where he was with God. And I thought, if I'm this messed up from seeing it, how messed up must he be from doing it?
Yeah.
And that's like a, that's a God compassion. I could not do that on my own. So because I'd had that Holy Spirit invasion, I felt like I was able to stand in the grocery store and talked to this guy, and it was a very short conversation, and I got in the car, I left immediately, and got in the car and just wept, and I knew, it was like a fear funnel. I was like, I can either revert back and freak out, or I can again pray for him, and again remember that we're both wrecked without Jesus, and so that's what I did, and I still pray for him. I prayed for him when this book came out. I don't ever want to hurt him. He was a person for whom Jesus died, and, you know, I want for him to have the freedom I have, and I want for him to have, you know, the love. I want him to know the love of the Father, and I don't know where he is right now with that, but I continue to pray for him, and he's someone I continue to pray for.
And there's even more to the story than that. So talk about your church and how God really brought this story full circle. It's mind-boggling to me.
I've wanted to write this book for so long, Susie, and God just held it back, and I didn't understand why until a couple years ago. We have a church in Austin, Austin Christian Fellowship, and we decided to start creating venues in the communities because Austin's such a big city, and so we started hiring community pastors, and the second community pastor we hired is a guy that I actually grew up with, and he decided to create a venue in my old neighborhood. And they were looking for a facility, and he found a junior high school that would be willing to let us meet in there. And that junior high school just happens to be the place where the bad thing happened, where I witnessed the murder. So I can't tell you what it was like to walk into church that day when that community opened and go, wow, you know, this is like crazy. And it was like huge and very personal for me. And then that pastor ended up hiring my daughter, Emily, the one that was in the grocery store with me when she was three, to be the student pastor. And then Emily ended up hiring my daughter, Sarah, who's a junior in college, to be the worship pastor for the kids. And there was one particular Sunday where it all just crashed in for me, and I realized how beautiful God was for me. But there was a baptistry, a little portable baptistry in the courtyard, in the open-air courtyard, and I didn't know what was going on. I just saw everybody congregating, and I climbed up the stairs, and I looked down on kind of what was going on, and there was my Emily. Ah, it makes me want to cry. Baptizing a student. Sarah was playing the guitar, and it's the very courtyard, Susie, that I ran through screaming after I saw the murder. And it was like beauty for ashes. It was like, and it was just so personal for me, because I was the one who saw that, and then I was getting to see this, and it was my family, my church. And I was like, only God can do that. Like, only God can do that. That's not something anybody can do, and it's so beautiful, and it's the kind of love he has for all of us. It's so unique and creative and passionate and fierce and strong and beautiful. Mm-hmm. So it's just, God is so charming. He's just so charming, and I just love him.
I love him, too, and what an amazing, I'm just, holy goosebumps. I mean, my jaw dropped when I was reading that in my office. And Susie, I was thinking as you were talking, of course the enemy wants us to think that there's no hope, because there's always hope. You know, he brings us to the edge of the cliff and says, jump, because there's no hope. And we have no idea how good God is. And there's a wave of suicides that are happening in our day with young people that's just unprecedented, because the enemy's getting away with murder by saying, there's no hope. But if we could step back and see and hear your story as one example of redemption, that he's far more creative and able than we even can know, if we can just trust him. Walk through the valley of sorrow. I mean, what he can do is mind-boggling. Wow. I'm just speechless.
Yeah, It's beautiful.
It is. We have to take our last short break. When we come back, we're going to just give some practical takeaways. If you're dealing with paralyzing fear, if you're making rules around your fear, how you can trust him, how you can take those next steps, and what does it mean when Jesus says, have no fear, in a world that there's lots of things to fear. We're going to talk about that as well. Susie Davis is with us still up to the end of the hour. If you've got questions, you can call in now, 877-933-2484. More when we come back. You know, if you've been watching the news so much to the point where it's driven you to paralyzing fear, you need to listen to songs like that. God is for us. Who can stand against us? In this world, we will have trouble, but we still can be of good cheer because Jesus is overcome. So you know what? That means we can be overcomers. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson talking to Susie Davis today. Her book is titled Unafraid, Trusting God in an Unsafe World. And here's an excerpt. You're right. We are so used to everyone living in a paranoid, hypochondriac environment that we don't even see the problem. We're people used to taking care of ourselves, grasping at control of whatever we can, a nation of God helps those who help themselves. We eat whole foods, avoid known carcinogens, lock the doors, turn on the alarms, read the articles, listen to the news, gather in groups and talk about how to raise kids who will be safe, follow the rules, and avoid making bad decisions. And there was a point where you, as you're wrestling with God in your fear, you ask this question, and I think it's for everybody listening today. Could I live my life with my face up, hands outstretched to a God who is loving but mysterious, a Father who's holy and perfect but allows his children to live in an unsafe world? Could I actually live unafraid? What have you learned, Susie, and what do you have for that person listening today going, I'm that first person trying to manage everything. How do I look up and open up my hands? What do you say?
I think that for me, Susie, one of the things that was huge is just realizing that I had a divided heart and acknowledging it. For so long, I thought that I was safe, not sick. but it's when we acknowledge. And then I prayed a dangerous prayer. I said, at one point when I didn't even think I was sick, I said, God, if there's anything you need to heal in my life, will you heal me? And that's when he started this whole beautiful process in my life. So I think it's acknowledging that maybe God has a better plan. Maybe God knows you a little better than you know yourself. And then being willing to really just, like, in a lot of ways, like, just rekindle that relationship with him and have one heart to him, one that loves and trusts him. And I also have a lot of, like, practical things that I do because fear still bothers me. I'm a former fear, but I can't afford to, you know, like a recovering alcoholic would never go into a bar because it would just be too hard. So for me, I just do things that protect my heart because I don't want the enemy to get a chance. So I don't do things that I know will lead me down the wrong path. And one of those things is just saying no out loud. When the enemy presents something, just like he did Eve, he presents something crazy. And like if my daughter's traveling and, you know, it's getting dark and I'll do the, oh, my gosh, what if, you know, she has a flat and then, you know, it's midnight and then the next person who pulls up to help her is a criminal. I mean, you know, I guess moms sometimes think like that. Mm-hmm. But I cast those things down. I'm like, no, that is not happening. And the minute I do that, I can recover the joy again. But if I let myself slide into believing, you know, what the enemy is trying to bait me with, that's when I can become sick again. I just can't afford to do it. I'm a former fear by his grace, and I want to stay there. And so I know that I have to train my mind to reject the lies and live in what's really going on right now, which is an awful lot of awesome.
Yeah, awful lot of awesome. I'm right with you, Susie, and I can so go there as well. And so I'm glad to be part of the club. Anyway, well, you know, you asked this thought-provoking question that as I ask it, someone listening today may fidget a little bit in your seat, but I want you to hang with me on this, all right? And this is what Susie asks in her book. Is there sad, weird, confusing stuff in your life that you've never talked about? Things that just might be impacting you where you are in life and impact how you think and how you act. I want you just to push that a little bit further. Why you ask that question? Because sometimes we stuff things down, we medicate, but it totally impacts our life even if we're not willing to admit it. So maybe say that again and just explain what you mean.
Well, I know that I did it for so long. I think I thought Will and I were married for like 6 years before I even talked about what happened in the classroom. I mean, he knew I witnessed a murder and he knew I was afraid, but I didn't talk about it because I somehow thought by not talking about it that it would make it go away. But all that did was isolate me and give the enemy like full on access. But I have a lot of friends. And because of what I've been through, I ask questions. Like if I go to dinner, we talk about deep things, and I have a lot of friends that when I ask those questions, they'll say, yeah, you know, when I was a kid, I have one friend who said, my mom would leave the house and we didn't know where she was for like, you know, hours or even days. And I was really worried that she was going to kill herself. And I'd be like, wow, is this the first time like you've talked about it? And this is a girlfriend who's like in her mid or early 30s. And she was like, yeah. And I was like, well, what kind of patterns developed after that? Like, what did you as a child start doing to, you know, manage that huge fear? Like, to think that your mother would leave the house and not come back? And she said, well, I started taking care of my sisters. So, you know, we started unpacking that, and it's a longer conversation, but those are the kinds of things that happen. You look back on your childhood or your young adulthood or maybe like last year and you go, yeah, that was really hurtful or weird, and I don't like talking about it. It makes me uncomfortable, but I also realize that the enemy's going to look for my soft spot and go after it. Mm-hmm. So finding safe friends to talk those things out with is like a really important part of living unafraid.
You reference a quote. I think it's Bren Brown. Owning our story can be hard, but not nearly as difficult as spending our lives running from it. And I want you, you know, we've had Will on a few times where he's talked about these over the years, talked about these two things he prays for his wife. Because sometimes we're talking about, you know, praying in faith or praying big. And he's like, here's two things I pray for my wife all the time. And as you mentioned him, he prayed that you'd be clothed with strength and dignity And he prayed that you'd laugh without fear of the future. And I would hear those things without even knowing the full story of what you'd walk through. How have those prayers and God's word, specifically related to these two verses, impacted you? And how do you walk today different than you walked before?
Oh, Susie, I was paranoid. I mean, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have dreamed of talking about the story, much less on the radio. Like, that would not have, that would have been way too scary and revealing and weird. And, you know, I wouldn't have done it. And now I'm kind of an unafraid evangelist. I want everyone to be free. I want people to be free because I know the difference. I know how hard it is to live life unafraid. But Will, I told you, Will prayed those things for me before they were real in my life. And he prayed in faith. And I think that, you know, I believe that the word is a sword. And I think that it's more powerful than my thoughts, certainly, or anybody's best advice. The word is a sword, and it penetrates. And he was praying that for me and covering me in that truth, even when it wasn't evident in my life. And I really know that those prayers have radically changed who I am. And I really do laugh at the future. Like, as a matter of fact, my oldest son said, because he can remember when I was a freak, because he was the one who was, you know, the oldest when I was getting well. And he said, yeah, you know, you used to be a freak, but now you're just like a happy goofball. And that was like the biggest compliment of my whole life.
Mm, so good. Well, before we pray, you know, when Jesus says, fear not, he said that to his disciples, you know, in the same context of saying some of you are going to die for your faith. And you look around today, there's lots to be afraid of if we stare too long at it. And so what do you come to understand Jesus to mean? I mean, I know he means don't be afraid, but how do you swallow that when there's so much to be afraid of?
Psalm 91 says God is home. And this was Moses making this declaration, the man who wandered in the wilderness and was homeless. And for me, living unafraid in an unsafe world is just running home over and over again every day. When I feel afraid, when I have thoughts, when the enemy attacks, I have to run home. And I know that if I don't run home, I'm going to end up in the wrong place. So for me, it's a daily practice of running home to God and knowing that he's got his hands outstretched for me. He is ready for me. No matter what a mess I am, he is ready for me, and I just run home.
Well, I can't thank you enough, Susie, for sharing this story. What a powerful, amazing story. And thinking of that person listening today who's just got their toes on the edges of untangling their fears. And I'm wondering if you pray for that person today.
Absolutely. Because we love you. We are so grateful for the gift that you gave us. And it wasn't just salvation, God. You said, I'm coming to give abundant life. And so we want that abundant life. And even now, God, I pray you'll heal me because I know there's always stuff I need healing for. And I pray for anybody else who's listening that if they would just confess that out loud too. God, heal me, heal me. Because we live in a broken world and we get bumped around, God. But grateful, grateful are we that you're a good father and that your arms are outstretched to us. And that no matter if our hands are bloodied from falling and our knees are bruised up, you just want your kids back home. So we call you our home and we say we're running to you with all the energy that we have. We're putting aside fear and we are running into your arms, into the safety and comfort and peace that really is who you are. And we are just so grateful, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for healing us. And I pray this in the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I have loved every minute, Susie, talking to you. Thank you so much for so courageously sharing your story today.
Thank you, Susie.
So good to meet you. Title of her book again is Unafraid, Trusting God in an Unsafe World. I'm Susie Larson. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program. Both hours were fantastic. They'll be up on our website. You can share them. MyFaithRadio.com. Remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.